Good evening, friends and family, brothers and sisters. We are gathered here this evening, and we are going to gather together around the Word of God, and we are going to deliver the Word of God, and we are going to set us up in the presence of God. Let God make a move on our hearts, asking God to put our hearts in a position to hear Him and to receive His word. And at the conclusion of this message, we are going to give an altar call even over the airways, over the internet, through this video, through the audio. And we are going to ask God to prick our hearts and cause us to bow our knee, bow our head, and come into a right and correct relationship with the Father. Because God is good. He is good all by Himself. He does not need us, but He does decide to use us, and He does decide that He wants to be in fellowship with us. We are His children and the sheep of His pasture, and we are here to do His work and His bidding. And so we praise God, and we say thank you to the Lord for using us. Now, as we get right into it, we are going to pray and ask the Lord if He will join us, if He will anoint us, if He will equip us to preach, and He will bless it to your hearing and anoint it and anoint you and motivate you to do His will and His work. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our God, we come to You tonight preparing to preach and hear Your word. Father, we ask that You would open my mouth that I might speak Your word in this time to Your people. Father, we ask that You let this word go far and wide, go deep inside the hearers of the word, Father, bypassing their mind and touching directly upon their spirit, causing them to return to You, causing them to become more on fire for You, causing them to place You back at the head of their lives. Father, we ask that You let us hear Your word, that You give us ears to hear and a heart that is ready to receive. And Father, upon hearing Your word, being moved by You, being nudged by the Holy Spirit, Father, cause us to come to the right decision and to say, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, Your word is anointed, but we ask that You anoint it to our hearing. Father, we ask that You would anoint me to stand in the gap and deliver Your word. Father, we ask that as the words come from my mouth through this media and to the ears and the hearts of those who will hear it, that You will change lives in Jesus' mighty name. Bring the lost to You. Bring the backslider home and set the righteous on fire for You, so that we are not satisfied for just our salvation and the salvation of our family, but that we reach out to our communities so that our communities might be saved as well. Father, we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you for tuning in with me tonight. We are only being live here on the radio. We will have to produce this video after the fact. We will not be able to do a live stream, but that is okay because we have the video and the video will go forth. So we praise God that we can have it here and be able to post it. And we praise God that He is not a slave to our equipment, and the word will get out. The word will go forth in Jesus' mighty name. So tonight, in this revival message, we are going to look at a revival in Isaiah's time. We're going to look at one of the many times that Isaiah came to the people to speak and corrected the people and spoke for the Lord on behalf of the Lord to the people, and the people responded. And that is what we need to do, is we need to respond when we hear the word. We need to respond as the Lord would give us to respond when we hear His word. Now tonight, you have your Bibles. I would that you would turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Now we're going to stay in this chapter, and we're going to pretty much go verse by verse, and we are going to see if we can't go from conviction to redemption in the amount of time that we have before you tonight. Pray your heart is ready. Let's get into the word. Isaiah 58. The blessing of true worship. Good enough title as any. The blessing of true worship. The Lord exposes the shallow worship of His people. Excuse me. The Lord exposes the shallow worship of His people. Now, chapter 58, verse 1 through 3 reads like this. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and ye have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you not take notice? Now we're going to try to slow down and break down the word for you, and we are going to cut it up for you in nice little pieces, so that you can receive the word and so that you can be changed. Now, first of all, we have the Lord's words to Isaiah. He said, cry aloud, spare not. Tell my people their transgressions. God speaks loudly and directly. His people need to hear their transgressions. But will they hear? Church, we are in a time now to where we don't have a whole lot of ministers that will preach the good gospel, that will preach about the transgressions of the people. We have ministers in pulpits that are preaching some sloppy agape, and all they want to tell you about is all of what you can get from following God. All they want to tell you about is how good you are and how much God loves you, but they won't let you know that the wages of sin is death. They won't let you know that Jesus paid a price for your life. They won't let you know that you have transgressed against God. Meanwhile, there are traveling ministers like myself who won't preach on transgressions when they go from church to church. They want to just tell you what you can get from following God. They want to just tell you what you can get from giving tithes and offerings. They want to just tell you all about the goodness of the Lord, but they refuse to tell you about your transgressions so that you can confess your sin, repent of your sins, and be returned unto godliness. And that is why we have churches that are in the situation that the Israelites find themselves, as Isaiah speaks to them right here. First, God describes the appearance of the church. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. On the surface, it seems that God's people love him and were devoted to him. They had a reputation of a nation that did righteousness, and they looked like people who would take delight in approaching God. Church, how much does that parallel the look of the time today? We have a church that is anemic, a church that looks very prosperous, a church that might look very pious, a church that is just going on with business as usual. But God sees the heart of the church. God knows the heart. God knows what's going on inside. God knows that just because you can fill an arena with thousands and thousands of people does not mean that you're serving God. God knows that just because you have big, big offerings and they pay you to go from place to place, from church to church, in front of all the big arenas and the big churches, does not mean that you're serving God. Just because it looks to man like you're serving God doesn't mean you're serving God. Just because you've been known to be a Christian nation does not mean that you're a Christian nation. We need to uncover the transgressions of the church. We need to uncover the transgressions of the saints. We need to uncover the transgressions in our lives. Why? Not so we can be damned, but so we can be saved. Because it is in the uncovering that we can confess and then repent in Jesus' name and then be reconnected and restored to our position and our place in God. Now the people say, why have we fasted and you have not seen? With this spiritual veneer, they felt God was unfair to them. Lord, we have fasted, but you still do not answer our prayer. Don't you know that we seek you daily and delight to know your ways and do righteousness and take delight in approaching you? Yet you do not answer our prayers. Now you see, folks get so bold and so pious, they want to stand before God and complain to God and demand of God, why aren't you hearing us? Why aren't you answering our prayers? And that's because the preachers are going around telling you just how good you are without telling you about your responsibilities. People are going around preaching about your reward and not telling you about your responsibilities. People are going around telling you about your position in Christ without telling you that there are responsibilities for being in that position in Christ. They are not giving you the whole gospel. They're only giving you the sloppy agape, which will make you feel good and which will gather you around them to make you love and adore them instead of preaching a gospel that is going to pierce your heart, that is going to cause you to seek the face of God and fall upon your face in front of God instead of boldly running into God and wondering and complaining why God is not doing for you as his covenant says he would. God answers him. Don't ask God why without wanting to know why, because God will tell you why. Take a look at the second half of verse 3 and going forward. God exposes the shallow worship of his people. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strife with the fist of wickedness, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And an acceptable day of the Lord. You see, God comes right to the issue. See, that is the purpose of a revival, to put you right dead smack in the face of God and let God communicate with you as you humble yourself to the word of God. You hear the word of God. It pricks you to your heart. You are able to confess and repent and return to the Lord and be restored to a proper relationship with him. Now, in fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Now, enough with the image. Now God exposes the reality. You see, God goes right to the point. You might be fooling others, but you don't fool me. I know your heart. I know your intentions. I know why you do what you do. The reality was that his people didn't fast with the right heart and did it only as an empty ritual. The reality was that even on the day when they fasted, they still exploited their employees. God didn't accept their fasting when it wasn't connect with a sincere heart of obedience. You see, God is not going to stand by while you just go through the motions. God is not going to stand by while you just operate in religion and not in relationship. God is not going to stand by while you do works just to be seen doing works. God is not going to stand by while you receive all your accolades from man about how holy you are, how righteous you are, how godly you are, when he knows that your purpose for doing what you're doing is just to strive with man, just to so you can pat your chest, just so that you could say, look at me, how good I am. Now, how can any nation pretend to fast or worship God at all, or dare to profess that they believe in the existence of such a being, while they carry on the slave trade and traffic in souls, blood, and bodies of men? O ye flagitious of knaves and worst of hypocrites, cast off at once the mask of your religion and deepen not your endless perdition by professing the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ while ye continue in this trapping. And that is a quote from Adam Clark, an 18th century writer. And that kind of sums it up. Even in today's age, we still are involved in a slave trade. Now, it might be a different slave trade, a different kind of slave trade, but it is still a slave trade. We still have the slave trade going on in the industrial prison complex. We still have a slave trade going on where young girls and young boys are being snatched and put into a sexual slave trade. We still have the trafficking of souls. We have sex trafficking going on, and it's killing our young people and our young ladies and even our young boys. And they're growing up with a heart that has been hardened, because that's what it took to get through all the things that they've gone through. Now, how could a nation that allows such things call themselves a godly nation? How can a nation that allows such things call themselves a Christian land? You see, God is not happy with it. God is not happy that we continue to put people in office that are not godly. You understand, God was upset at first when the Israelites said, "We want a king like everybody else." Well, here in America, we say we want a president. We want politicians like everybody else. And God allows that authority to take place. And he put them in government. But he said, "You people, be informed, be led by me, and vote for the man that I would put in office." And yet we want to go our own way. We want to vote for people with ungodly platforms. God says do not kill, and yet we put people in that would kill. God says thou shalt not steal, and yet we put people in that steal and rob money all day long. God says thou shalt not commit adultery, and yet we put people in that support the committing of adultery. God says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, and yet we vote people in that would say other gods are equal to God. And that is an abomination before the Lord. And what we need to do is we need to stand up. We need to preach the pure gospel. We need to preach in such a manner that folks will rent their hearts and bow their knee and ask, what must they do to be saved? We must preach with the fire and with the intensity that Jesus is on his way back, and we need the church to be ready. We need to bring in the harvest for the Lord Jesus himself. Now God answers, and he says, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. They fasted for needs, certainly, but selfish needs, like, Lord, help me win this argument. Like, Lord, help me defeat this person. Like, though their prayers were accompanied with fasting, it was still a selfish and wicked prayer. God did not answer, because God says you have not because you ask not, or when you ask amiss or with the wrong intentions. So you see, you're going through the motions, you're fasting, you're praying, you got this outward display of religiousness, but your relationship with God stinks. You're not worshiping God like you need to worship God. You're not worshiping in spirit and in truth. You're going through a bunch of religious activities, and a lot of folks are guilty of that in this day. And instead of just loving God and showing that love through obedience to his word, you have a works mentality, and you're doing all these works, but you're not doing the works with love. You're not doing the works out of love and appreciation for the grace of God. So that is something we need to look at and we need to turn to. Now, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. The purpose of their fasting was to glorify themselves, to make their voice heard on high. God says, no more. You will not fast as you do on this day. There comes a time when God gets tired of putting up with us. There comes a time when God says, tell my people their transgressions. Cry out loud. Do not spare any energy. Let my people know that what they're doing is not all right. We have so many people that say, well, God knows my heart. Well, yeah, I believe in God, but when all these different excuses, God is not taking excuses. God is not negotiating a deal with you. God made the covenant. God wants you to live up to your end of the covenant. Do right because it's right. Don't be trying to look at God like he's some holy Santa Claus, because God will not put up with that. He will not have it. He is not happy. The church is not growing, is not going, is not being blessed because of our mess. Let's not look at the Lord and say, why aren't you blessing me? Let's look at ourselves and say, why isn't he blessing me? Now, the people of Isaiah's day had the same problem as the Pharisees of Jesus' day. They trusted in empty ritual apart from the spiritual reality, real fasting, fasting that is partnered with real repentance, only about image, has great power before God, Matthew 17 and 21. But God sees through the hypocrisy of empty religious ritual, including fasting. In Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the publican, he told how the self-righteous Pharisee made a special point to say, I fast twice a week, Luke 18, 9 through 14. God is not impressed with what you do. God is impressed with how and why you do it. It isn't that Isaiah or the Lord are down on fasting. They are down on any empty religious ritual. The answer isn't to stop fasting, but to get right with God and make your fasting more than just superficial. As Jesus said to his people about the empty religious rituals of the Pharisees, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, Matthew 23:23. So you see, he's not saying don't fast. He's saying do fast, but do these other things as well. Make your heart right. You know, don't just fast, and while you fasting, you making your laborers go out and you just abusing your laborers. Don't go out and you're fasting so other people know you're fasting, and you fast, but you're not giving. You fast, but your heart's not right. You fast, but you're not repenting. You fast, but you're all stuck in pride. God is not for that. You must humble your heart when you fast. You must fast with the right spirit and the right purpose. Because this day and age, a lot of people use fasting as a way to try to like blackmail God, to manipulate God into doing things. God will not be mocked. You need to understand that. There's a way that God will do it. God operates in excellence, and he would have you to operate in excellence as well. Now, let's look at the character and blessings of true worship. The Lord pointed out that bad religious worship. He's not into religiosity. He's not into religious worship. That's what's turning off so many people from the church today, is the church has become so religious, so pious, and they've forgotten to have the heart of Jesus. They have the heart and mind of the Pharisees. And you know that Jesus got on to the Pharisees about that really hard. Now, in Isaiah 58:6-7, the kind of worship and fasting most acceptable to God is not, is this not the fasting that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and hide not yourself from your own flesh. Oh, God is trying to tell you how to do it. He's trying to tell you how to do it. Don't take shortcuts when you do it. Don't get into your own spirit when you do it. You have the spirit of God and the spirit of humility and the spirit of love when you're fasting. Look at this. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? God tells his people, if you want to fast the way that pleases me, begin with getting right with your brothers and sisters. Stop oppressing others and reach out to help others. You see, when your heart ain't right, God is not hearing you. You got to have your heart right when you come before the Lord. You can't treat God's people badly and then expect God to bless you. You can't turn your back on your brothers and sisters, on your neighbors, and expect God to bless you. You can't do bad by people and expect God to do good by you. First, they had to stop acting wickedly toward others. Loose the bonds of wickedness. Undo the heavy burdens. Let the oppressed go free. Break every yoke. You see, God says you have to get right with your brothers if you're going to think you get right with me. You can't think you're going to be right with me and you're not right with your brothers. You can't be oppressing the people that I love and think you're all right with me. You see, I can't bless this mess. This is what God is saying to the church. Break every yoke. Break every yoke. Stand for godliness. Stand for righteousness. Don't stand for when somebody is being oppressed. Don't stand for when somebody is being held down. Don't stand for when somebody is being mistreated. You got to break the yoke. You got to break the yoke. You can't be part of the solution if you're part of the problem. If you're part of the problem, you need to deal with you being part of the problem so you can be part of the solution so blessings can flow. Then they had to start acting lovingly towards others. Share your bread with the hungry. Cover those without clothing. And to not hide yourself from your own flesh. Getting right with God continues by doing loving things for other people. There you go again. If you love God and don't love your fellow man, you are lying to yourself. You don't think that you love God if you don't show love to man who's with you. You got to show love to people right here on earth. You got the hungry that are amongst you. If you're not feeding the hungry, how are you up here asking why God's not giving you your daily bread? Well, he's not giving it to you just to heap up for yourself. He's giving it to you because he wants to take care of his people. If you've not done it to the least of these, you've not done it to God. And so you got to give what you have to give so God can give you more to give. Excuse me. God is not looking to have you just rake things in so you have a bunch of stuff. God wants to give it to you so he can give it through you. Now, let's get this next part done. Now, the blessing of God promises for the true worshiper. The blessings God promises for the true worshiper. Isaiah 58, 8 through 12. Let's read. Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then they shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger, the speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Listen, saints, this is what I want. I want to be called the repair of the breach. I want to be called the restorer of paths to dwell in. Don't you? Don't you want to fix something? Don't you want to be part of the solution? Listen, then your light shall break forth like the morning. If God's people will couple their fasting with lives of righteousness and love, then they would see their prayers answered. They would have lives full of light, full of healing, full of righteousness, full of the glory of the Lord. When they called out to God, then God will say, "Here I am." Now, when God says, "Here I am," God comes with all he is. You need healing, he'll be your healer. You need righteousness, he will be your righteousness. He says, "I am the light of the world. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, when you do things in order, as God puts them in order, he can be big and do big things to you, through you, and for you. And so, let's not be so religious that we forget to be righteous. Let's not be so religious that we forget to operate in love. Let's not be so holier than thou that we forget to operate in love. Because you see, it's not our holiness, it's not our religiousness, it's not our disciplines, but it is God who's working through us, giving us the grace to live out this life. Now, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking of wickedness. Again, the Lord gives them three things to stop doing. They must stop oppressing others. They must stop treating them as animals bound with a yoke. And they must stop pointing the finger at others and see where they themselves are to blame. They must stop speaking wickedness. Saints, I can't say this loud enough in this day and this time. We're speaking wickedness of this one, that one, and the other one. We're not looking upon ourselves and getting our own hearts right and getting our own lives right. We want to point at this one and that one. And sometimes we're even lying on this one and that one so that One might look better than the other when we need to look with righteousness, when we need to look with love, when we need to look in holiness and see what God would have done. And sometimes we need to fast and pray to get the direction and clarity from God for what he has to do and what he has us to do and what he would have us to support. Now, he's given us his word, and he wants us to support things and people who support his word. Now, these sins that God has pointed out, they're sins of commission. In other words, these are things that people did. These are sins that we go out and do against the Lord and against others. If we will walk right with God, we must stop and guard against sins of commission. If you want to be in right relationship with God, you got to stop doing things you know displeases God. You know he says, don't bear false witness against your brother. You know he says, don't speak wickedly of the others. You know he says, don't spread gossip. And yet we do, all the while trying to be holy and acting like we're righteous when we're just like the sinners out there operating in the flesh. God said, stop that and mend your relationship with your brethren and mend your relationship with me. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Now again, the Lord gives them two things to start doing. See, he told them three things to stop doing, but then he said it's not good enough just to stop doing things. There's some things you got to do if you want to please me. They needed to minister to the hungry with more than just food. Now today we act like we don't even want to minister to the hungry with food. We won't invite them to our house. We won't clothe them. We won't do things for them. We tell them, well, go down here, there's a mission. Go over here, there's a church. We wonder why isn't the church doing more for this person. We wonder why aren't the rich doing more for this person. But yet we will not do ourselves. God says you need to do this. God says, you need to feed them. God says, you need to give them shelter. God says, you need to share your clothes with them. God says, you need to get active in serving your fellow man. They had to extend their soul to them. They had to look for the afflicted soul and seek to satisfy it. God said it isn't enough just to take care of needs that you see. God says be aware, be sensitive, go out and find a need and fill it. God says I will lead you to the people who need you if you will be sensitive enough to go. Failing to do these things are sins of omission. They are the things that we should have done, yet we have not done. If we walk right with God, we must open our eyes and do what is the loving duty before him. Now, this prayer, a general confession of sin from the Book of Common Prayer, dated 1559 edition, expresses repentance for both sins of commission and sins of omission. In other words, sins of things that we do and sins of things that we should have done but we don't do. Here's the prayer reads like this. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways. Like lost sheep, we have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against the holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou to them that be penitent according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Now see, you don't have to pray the prayer out of the common book of prayer, but there comes a time when you need to pray the Father's will over your life. There comes a time when you need to confess your shortcomings, repent of your sin, and ask God to restore you and put you on the path to righteousness. So this was a little model coming from the Book of Common Prayer, and it could set your heart in a place of what to pray, how to pray. Now, the Bible says, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and the darkness shall be as noonday. To the repentant, God promises blessing. Not only will they have light, but even their darkness shall be as noonday. Look here, saints. Sometimes we travel through darkness. I know many of my loved ones and friends right now are feeling like they're going through the shadow of the valley of death. They are in darkness. They feel like there's a cloud over them. But you know, when you get right with God, when you confess your sin, when you repent of your sin, God will hear it. And he says, the light shall dawn as in darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. In other words, when it's dark, 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 you will see the light of Christ. The Lord will guide you continually. This is a promise for those who do more than just empty religious rituals. To have the guidance of the Lord, empty religious rituals isn't enough. We need to seek God with both sincere hearts and sincere actions. You see, we can't mail it in. We can't just do hocus pocus and expect God to do something. See, we can't just follow steps 1, 2, 3 and expect God to have mercy on me. No, it's not like that. God says he wants your heart right before him. God says he wants your intentions right before him. God says he wants you to do right, do to the right things for the right reasons with the right people. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. This word is good. And satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You see, the Lord will guide you continually. He's going to guide you if you do right. And then when you follow, he's going to satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You know, sometimes we get weak. We get weary. The Bible tells us to not get weary in well-doing. The Bible tells us that even when we grieve, don't grieve as a world that doesn't know the outcome, the Lord. But grieve knowing that God is going to satisfy your soul in a drought. Let me tell you, church, we are in a drought right now as it comes to a church. Now, God says he's going to satisfy your soul if you'll be obedient, if you'll follow him. He's going to lead you, and he's going to satisfy you. Don't you want to be satisfied today? Don't you want to be satisfied? Then we got to prepare our hearts. We got to prepare our actions. We got to prepare a way for the Lord. He can't satisfy us if we're being out of his will. Don't be superficial with the Lord. Be deep with the Lord. Don't just, you know, wade in. Nah, you got to dive into this thing. You got to not be lukewarm. You got to be on fire for the Lord. You got to know that you know that you know who you serve and who is your Lord, who is your God. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. Those who serve God with sincere hearts and actions will accomplish things for the kingdom of God. They build and are called the repair of the breach, the restore of the paths to dwell in. You can't build anything for God's kingdom on the foundation of superficial walk with God. You got to be serious about your walk with God. You got to be purposeful about your walk with God. God is not going to take your penny ante, do it because it's easy, walk with him. God wants you to be in it to win it. God wants you to stick with it to the end. That's why he said, to he who overcomes, to he will get the crown. You want to run the race in order to win the race. God does not want your half-hearted service. God does not want your service with a bitter heart. God does not want you giving if you can't give out of righteousness, if you can't give out of thanksgiving, if you can't give with a pure heart. God just does not want it. He's not going to bless it back to you. Now, he'll take it, he'll bless it to the use of whomever it is given to, but God does not just want your religiosity just doing things by the numbers. God is not that kind of God. Now, how there needs to be a rebuilding work today. Yes, church, this is so true. We live in a broken world. In every direction, there are breaches which are wide and deep. There are broken hearts and broken homes. And that which was once sacred is but a waste place in this day. Whereas once there was a carefully guarded fence around the sanctity of the family life, of the sex life, and of the right to personal privacy, now there is just a waste place. The wall of protection is in ruins, and life has lost all its meaning. Folks, today things don't carry the same weight. We're not only not even living by the Bible, we're not even living by our worldly documents, such as the Constitution, such as the Bill of Rights. Folks, we're not standing on the Word of God. We need to stand on the Word of God. We need to have judges that will judge according to the Word of God. We need to have officials that will make laws according to the Word of God. We need to have an executive branch, a leadership that will lead according to the Word of God. We need to understand that separation of church and state does not mean that the church is not influential within the state. That means that God needs to be alive from the White House all the way down to your house. God needs to be bigger than just in the church house. But it will be a good start for God to get back on the throne in your house, to get God back on the throne in his own house. We need to begin by praying, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this passage shows several characteristics of a life right with God. Now, you want your life to be right with God so that God can bless you. You want your life to be right with God so that when you pray, God will hear you. You want your life to be right with God so you are under his protection and you are able to receive his provision, and your neighbor is taken care of in Jesus' name. Check this out. The life that is right with God has these characteristics. Check your life against this standard. It is a life that is enlightened. Your light shall dawn in the darkness. It is a guided life. The Lord will guide you continually. It is a satisfied life. And satisfy your soul in drought. It is a fragrant life. Like a watered garden. It is a freshly sustained life. Like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And it is a productive, healing life. You shall build up on the old waste places. You see, God wants to give you a life like this, but he can't give it to you unless you're living right. He can't give it to you unless you're in position to receive it. You want to put yourself in order with the word of God so that you are in position to receive the life that God would have for you. Tonight we need to start a revival in our own hearts so that that revival can flow through us, in us, and to us, and on out to the ones that we have influence over. Now, check out the wrap-up, and it looks like this. Isaiah 58:13 through 14, true Sabbath keeping, and the blessing of it. You see, we talked about what wasn't good and what God was not happy with. He told us how to do it. Now, check out this Sabbath keeping issue. See, the people was being charged with doing things out of religiosity, just going by the numbers, just phoning it in. One of the things was their fasting, and the other thing was their Sabbath keeping. Now let's read. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, and doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, church, right now, we need to understand that this is the word of the Lord. He has spoken it to his people, and he will watch over his word to make sure that it comes to pass. Now, he says the way that you are keeping your Sabbath is no good. You need to keep your Sabbath with the right heart. You need to understand that God made the Sabbath for man, but man needs to obey the Sabbath with God. 1st, you need to call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord. You know, so many people, we make so many excuses for not having the day to honor and praise the Lord. Now, is the holy day of the Lord honorable? The Sabbath was another empty religious observance for the Jewish people of Isaiah's day. God calls them to take a delight in the heart and in the purpose of the Sabbath, to honor him, not doing your own ways. You understand? God said, in 6 days did I create the heaven and the earth, and on the seventh I rested. It's a Sabbath. Keep it holy. Keep it set apart. Keep this seventh day and make sure that you recognize me on this day. And so to keep the Sabbath is to be obedient, is to show obedience unto God. And so this was for the Jewish people, and we don't want to get caught up in, again, religiosity. Okay, we don't want to get up with saying, I am following rules to the letter, but we're not following the Spirit. Okay, so to understand the purpose is to honor God and not doing your own thing. It's like in the garden, God said, all this, these trees are good for food, for meat. But this one tree, do not touch, do not eat. Again, he says, look, honor me by being obedient. Do not eat of this tree. And they took of it. Just like with the tithe. God said, listen, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the work in your hands. I'm going to bless your fields. I'm going to bless all this. But he says, a tenth of this, I want you to give to me to show your obedience to me, your trust in me, and your thankfulness to me. And today, we got folks who would want to eat from the one tree that God said, don't eat from. We got folks who would want to work and do labors and not value God, the one day that he said, give this one to me. We have folks that want to spend the money on their own things and just do their own thing instead of giving the first fruit to God. Now, are Christians required to keep the Sabbath today? The New Testament makes it clear that Christians are not under obligation to observe the Sabbath. Now, we have a lot of religious organizations that will try to make you feel bad about not keeping the Sabbath. Now, the fact that of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment is the only commandment that really is not echoed in the New Testament. This is the one about keeping the commandments. Now, Colossians 2, 16 and 17, Galatians 4, 9 through 11. Because Jesus fulfills the purpose and plan of the Sabbath for us and in us. Hebrews 4, 9 and 11. Now, I'll tell you on the Sabbath issue, when you come to the New Testament church, you know, all your time should be directed by the Lord. All your time should be directed by the Spirit. We should live each and every day having given our lives to the Lord, living with the Lord's purposes in mind. Now, yes, we should gather together and worship collectively, because that is also something God told us to do. We get so much from it, and the church community gets so much from us actually being a part of that. And so we're not saying that that's all out, but we're saying there's one thing about the Sabbath being the seventh day. and a day of rest. Well, how can it be a day of rest and a day of worship at the same time? Unless you're worshiping in, you're resting in the worship of the Lord. Now, we can get religious about that, but we're not trying to be religious about that. We're just trying to do the word of the Lord. We want our mind set on God and godliness. Now, Galatians 4:10 tells us that Christians are not bound to observe days and months and seasons and years. The rest we enter into as Christians is something to experience every day, not just one day a week. The rest of knowing we don't have to work to save ourselves, but the rest that our salvation was accomplished in Jesus. Hebrews 4, 9, and 10. Now, the Sabbath commanded here and observed by Israel was a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. We have a rest in Jesus that is ours to live in every day. Therefore, since the shadow of the Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus, we are free to keep any day and or no day as a Sabbath after the custom of ancient Israel. However, though we are free from the legal obligation of the Sabbath, we dare not ignore the importance of a day of rest. God has built us so that we need one. So let's, again, not get all religious and get all pious and talk about our grace. Let's remember that God gave us his word, and everything in his word is to teach us, instruct us in godliness and in this life. Now, if anyone would insist on a Sabbath, also insist on a six-day work week. Exodus 20 and 9. In the command regarding the Sabbath, 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Adam Clark says on that passage, he who idles his time away in the 6 days is equally culpable in the sight of God as he who works on the seventh. Now, when we keep the meaning of the Sabbath not merely as an empty religious ritual, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. God will bless you and we shall delight not only in the blessings, but in the Lord himself. We know it is sure because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, in this chapter, God exposed the emptiness of two religious rituals as practiced in Isaiah's day, fasting and Sabbath keeping. Both of these are expressions of not doing things. In fasting, you don't eat. In Sabbath keeping, you don't work. An important aspect of this chapter is showing us that we don't do, that what we don't do isn't enough to make us right before God. Our walk with God shouldn't only be defined by what we don't do. What we do for the Lord. What do we do for the Lord? That's the question. what do we do for the Lord? Not so much what we don't do, but what do we do? Now, I'm not trying to get into a works mentality, because God is not a God of works mentality. But as Paul said, if you tell me that you have faith without works, then your faith is dead. Let me show you my faith because of my works. Now, that's a bit of a paraphrase, but it gives the understanding and the idea. You know, you don't have to do works to please God, but because God has given you the grace to live the anointed life, to live the Christian life, your works will be ever in front of you. You will want to work. Now, we're not working out of religiosity. We're not working trying to earn salvation. We are doing these works out of love, because we see things that need to be done. We see a neighbor with need. We see a brother with need. We see a sister with need. And we say, well, our brother or sister will not do without, because God supplies the needs for his people. And so we need to be the hands of God and utilize what God has entrusted us with to bless a brother or sister in need. We are to care for the orphan. We are to care for the widow. We are to care for the elderly. We are to care for the sick. We are to care for the downtrodden. We are to care for the oppressed. God wants us to be his body. And if we're his body, we will be his hand. We will be his feet. We will be his mouthpiece. We will be his ears. We will listen to those who need listened to. We will speak the word to those who need the word spoken to. We will speak words of comfort. We will speak words of love. We will speak words of integrity. And we will do what God will have us to do so that souls might be saved. One reason why the Bible says in Malachi, bring all ye the tithe into the storehouse, is so that there will be meat in my house. In other words, you give because God has told you to give so that we could give unto those who need it. Now, God is a good God, and he's wanting you to do the things he has told you to do, but he doesn't want you to do it as a robot, just trying to do things out of just, you know, well, I'm being obedient, but I'm not real happy doing it. No, serve the Lord in gladness and let it be with the fullness of joy, because you know that you owe it to God. The man died for your sin. He lived a holy life, and he is coming back for you to take you home with him to heaven with in his Father's house. There are many mansions, and he has got that for us to live, and he has prepared a feast and a table for us, and he said he will prepare a table before us, before our enemies. So he wants to give us this great reward, and we should show appreciation. That's the whole thing. He paid a price for your sin. He bought you with the price of his own blood. So he owns you. Yet he does not treat you like a slave. He does not treat you like a piece of property. He treats you as a brother. He treats you as a sister. He treats you as family. Do you want to be a child of the King? Do you want to be a child of God? Will you be born again? Would you cast off your wickedness? Would you cast off your mistreating of other people? Will you cast off your going through the motions with just religious platitudes? Will you cast off your memorizing the words of the scripture, but you're not letting the scripture get into you and change your life? Will you cast off just moving in this thing like a robot and start putting flesh and love to your existence in this world? Will you cast off living your own way and put God back on the throne of your heart? I'm calling you today to confession and repentance of your sin. I'm not a real loud spoken guy, but I am calling out loud. God is not pleased with you. God is not happy with you. You are not as secure as you might think you are. If you're living a life with a bunch of excuses and justifications, you need to ask yourself, is God really the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your whole life? Or do you have certain areas of your life that you will not let him be Lord over? He wants to be Lord of all, because if he's not Lord of all, we don't think he is Lord at all in your life. Now, I'm going to talk for a minute to the backslider. The words that I said tonight resonated in your heart and kind of made you think maybe you might be the guy or the gal that I'm talking about. Well, then God is talking to you. He's talking to your heart. He is bringing you under conviction with his Holy Spirit. And he's saying that this is something that he is not happy with in you. And he's asking you to lay that on the altar. God is asking for you to do things the right way. God is asking for you to come back to him in righteousness and holiness and in godliness. God is asking you to live in the Spirit as he is in the Spirit. God is asking you to operate in love and not out of law. Yes, there is law. Yes, we are to fulfill the law. Yes, we are to live connected to the law. In other words, if God says, thou shalt not kill, we should not kill. If God says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy brethren, we should not bear false witness against our brethren. And if God says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, you know that means you should not have any other gods before him. Remove the idols out of your life. Remove the altars out of your life. The things that you think are holy and sacred that are not what God says are holy and sacred, you need to cast them down so that God will hear your prayer. If you're having trouble in your life today, if you're in a period of darkness and you're calling out asking why God is allowing certain things to happen in your life, maybe he is allowing it to happen in your life because of sin. Maybe not because of your sin necessarily, but you need to ask yourself if there's sin in your life that needs confessing and repenting of. You need to ask yourself, is it because somebody else sinned? God is not out here to hurt you. God is not out here to bring sickness into your life. God is not out here to bring death into your life. God is here to bring life and life more abundantly. He sent his son Jesus so that we all could be saved and be transfigured in a life that is tied in relationship with him. God wants a relationship with you, but he will not compromise his position. He will not share his lordship with you. You have to come to him. You have to come to him as a child, and you have to come to him in humility, and you have to come to him knowing that he is God. And so right now, I'm asking you and you too, how's your position with the Lord? How do you stack up with his word? How do you stack up with love? The God said, love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. How are you doing with those two commands right there? If you love your neighbor, you're not going to covet anything he has. You're not going to be jealous of your neighbor. You're not going to treat your neighbor badly. You're not going to steal from him. You're certainly not going to harm him. So how are you doing? You're not going to make wicked, nasty attitude toward him. How you doing? How you living on this earth with the people right here on this earth? How you living with your relationship with God on high? I need to know how you're living with Jesus. Are you testifying of Jesus? Is your life a testimony? Are you a living testimony of what Jesus can do in a person who is fully and wholly committed to him? How you doing tonight? I believe that there's a time when you need to humble yourself and pray. You need to seek the face of God. You need to ask God for forgiveness of your sin. You need to repent and turn from your wicked ways. It's hard to look at yourself and to agree that you have wicked ways. But I'm here to tell you, you're not all that you think you are. You have some wicked ways, and you need to ask God if he sees any wicked way in you to tell you so that you can and you will turn your back on them wicked ways. You will confess them, you will repent of them, and you will stand up and walk out a life of righteousness, of holiness, and of godliness. But you can't do that unless you're living in love. Loving God above everything else and loving your neighbor as yourself. Can you do that tonight? Will you do that as you hear this word? Will you commit anew to serving God? Will you commit afresh to putting God as your number one priority and following him in all your ways? Will you turn over a new life to Christ? Will you do it today? I pray you will. Now let me talk to you who maybe has never made Christ the Lord of your life. Maybe you have never come to the place where you ask forgiveness of your sin. Maybe you never have come to the place where you understood that Jesus loved you, that the Father loved you, that he gave his only begotten Son so that you can be saved and have salvation and live eternity with him. Maybe you have never come to the place where not only you accepted the salvation of the Lord, the salvation and the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ, which covers your sin, because there needs to be a payment for your sin, but maybe you have never come to the place where you surrendered the lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. Maybe you have not made him Lord of every area of your life. Maybe you've still been making excuses for your life. It's time now tonight to come to Jesus and come to him as Lord and Savior, because if he's not Lord, he's not your Savior. You got to acknowledge him as Lord. Now, maybe tonight is a night where you have never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to fill you with the Holy Ghost. He wants to fill you because he cannot be with you. He said if he goes, he will send a comforter. And if he comes into your heart, not only him, but his Father and the Spirit also, what you need to do is you need to ask him to fill you to overflowing with the precious Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God wants to come into your heart. He wants to come right now. He wants to help you break the yoke that Satan has on you. He wants to help you come and operate in the grace of God. He wants to come and help you to love your brother. He wants to come and help you to stand when you have done everything you know to do to stand. There's coming a time, and yet it's already here, when the devil will be in a full court press on the church of God. There comes a time, and yet it's already here, when the devil will have families broken up. There will come a time, and yet it's already here, when the devil will have churches as lukewarm. They have lost their salt. They have lost their flavor. There will come a time when the devil will attack on the very heart of the children of God, turning children against the fathers and fathers against the children. And we need the power of the Holy Ghost to stand in times like these. So I'm asking you right now, confess your sin before the Lord. Repent of your sin, which means agree with God on what he says about your sin. And turn away from your sin to live a life of fullness and newness in Jesus Christ. Now you do that, he has promised that he will come into your life. He will live with you, and he will give you the power through the Holy Spirit to live a righteous and holy life. And then from that point forward, if you should sin, be quick to confess your sin and repent of your sin, and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's all unrighteousness. So if you're still breathing today, it's not too late. If you confess your sin before the Lord and repent of it, he will forgive you, and you could spend eternity with him in heaven when you die. You can know that you know that you know that you are saved and salvation has come to your house. Not only you, but your whole house, because you will be a living witness of what Christ can do in a heart fully devoted to him. I want to thank you for being with me today, tonight. I want to thank you for listening to this gospel message, and I want to thank you for sharing this message around and around and around to see that believers and non-believers alike get a chance to hear this word. Let revival start. Let it start with you. Let it start with me. Let it flow out from amongst us into everyone that we come in contact with and that we touch. I just appreciate you. I thank you for being with me. I thank you for humbling your heart. I thank you for hearing and accepting the word of God. And I thank you for allowing it to change your life. I thank you for your prayer support. And I thank you for your financial support of this ministry so that we can take the revival message to all who will hear it. Now, as we part one from another, I would that you will know God. Get with a for sure believer in Christ and confess him before men. Find you a local church that has not yet bowed the knee to the IRS, that has not bowed the knee to the state, that has not bowed the knee to the country. And worship with them, because that is important to have a local fellowship. Until then, worship with us. Every Sunday we worship together right here through Facebook. And until we go directly to a live video format, we will be here on the Blog Talk. So we really just want you to love God, love your fellow man, and do what you do for the glory of God, not out of some religious thing to do. Yes, do it out of obedience, but do it out of love and respect and honor for the Lord. Hey, I thank you. God bless you. Share this around. And let's meet again tomorrow, and we'll preach another message. Bring folks in, invite folks, and that will be so good, and we'll be so blessed and so honored that you would trust souls to us. God bless you.